I'm going to be talking about the fall, and you know, it's this story that we're talking about. Last week, Act 1 begins, right? And here we are, and we see all of this magnificence of God and His power and His wisdom, creation. And if you're late to the show, if you were late to the movie last week, you're out getting your popcorn and Coke, and by the time you even find your seat, bang, the story shifts quick. There's a conflict that comes into the story immediately in Act number 2, chapter 3 of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. But as soon as the curtains close on Act 1, here comes the conflict, the fall. If you don't have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'd love to give you one. And if you don't have one at home, please take that home with you. That's our gift to you this morning. So there's Adam and Eve, right? They're living life to the fullest. They're enjoying all that God's given them. They've become these priestly guardians over the garden. God's set them in rule and authority over the garden. And orders have been given to Adam and Eve to rule over this garden. And in fact, not just rule over it, but take delight in everything that I've given you. Everything except the one thing, and that would be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we find in chapter 2 in verse 16 and 17. The Lord said this. He commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This was a test of their loyalty and love for the king. Why would God put a tree in the middle of a garden that they couldn't eat from? That there's trees abounding everywhere, and yet this one tree. Well, it was a test. It was a test of their loyalty and love to the king. You see, some of you who are married, you know, you can do everything to try and win the love of your spouse. You can buy it. You can look beautiful to try and woo it out of her. But the reality is, at the end of the day, you can't make her love you, can you? And God has created these image bearers. And He's given them a free choice. He's given them the ability to choose on their own to love Him, their Creator. You see, obedience would entitle them to life with God. Disobedience would bring death to them. And unfortunately for them and for us today, they chose disobedience. And now evil and sin enter the story. And evil and sin, it begins to spread like a computer virus, doesn't it? I mean, it just takes root in verse 1, and it just, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation 21, the Bible records this conflict of God battling against Satan. It records sin versus righteousness. It records the grace of God versus the law. It talks about love and hate. It talks about the creature and the creation and the tension that's been caused because of the fall and the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And so now we live inside this tension of the story. See, the image bearer, because they were disobedient, there's now a new normal to the story. See, the problem is, with this new normal, is sin is not normal. It is not what God had originally intended for us, nor the world that He created. You see, sin has caused the image bearer to be in rebellion. Adam and Eve have committed treason against the Creator and the King. You see, sin has brought this idolatry to man, where God made us to serve someone or something. And now man has replaced God on the throne of their heart with an idol, something that they wanted or thought they needed. Another has taken the place of the king. You see, sin's also brought a curse on the entire creation. Sin has brought disharmony in nature, creating this hostile environment. It creates this environment that we can't control, like the tsunamis and the earthquakes, right, and the tornadoes. It's this tension that's been put upon us in this world because of disobedience. We have to be reminded, though, that never think that sin surprised or challenged God's power or control over the universe. But it does cause tension to the story. Well, wow, if all of this came from one man's and one woman's disobedience, how and why would they give up everything that God had given to them to settle for this? Why would they do that? Why would they sell their souls and all of God's genius in creation to settle for death, to settle for disappointment, to settle for disaster? Well, good question. That's what the story's going to tell us today. So begin reading with me in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. As I read through this, let's think about not only Adam and Eve, because we don't want to just throw them under the bus this morning and say, gosh, we can't believe you would do that. How crazy are you? You know, why would you sell out? But keep in mind, we do this, I do this every day. Maybe not to the magnitude that we're talking about here that changes the story, but it changes my relationship with God when I choose to follow in the footsteps of Eve and Adam. So let's read together, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Let me share a couple of things that I think we can learn from this, and it will accentuate what Adam and Eve went through and how God had written this into the story. First of all, Satan enters in verse 1 through the serpent. Today, this morning, some of you, you know what that's like. You know what it's like for Satan to be tempting you. You know what it's like for Satan to be right in your bullseye. I mean, right in your grill. Just continually to pursue you. Some of you this morning, you came in here with addictions. You came in here ravaged in slavery to these addictions. And it's the enemy that has drawn you away from the Creator and to these addictions. And in fact, this Creator, Jesus, is going to later talk about in John chapter 8, verse 44. And he's going to say this about Satan. And what he's saying to us this morning is we better be aware that there is an enemy that is after us to destroy us. And Adam and Eve were surprised by this. That it must have been a great disguise that Satan had put before Eve, because it didn't alarm her. But then as soon as he got to her, then he began his work. We have a real enemy. John 8:44, Jesus says this about Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. By the way, Satan knows that he can't match up against God. He knows that he's lost that battle. And so what is his next plan of action? It's to come after his highest created beings, isn't it? And that's what's happened in the story. He's come in and he's wooing this creature, this beautiful creation that God has in Eve. And he's wooing her heart. You see, for those of us who've been hurt in relationships, we know the sting that's in our heart when one departs in that relationship, don't we? When they don't love us anymore. There's a brokenness that we experience. There's this emptiness that overcomes us and overwhelms us. It's like breaking the heart of God. And Satan woos him away. The second thing he does is he deceives Eve by casting doubt on God's word. In verses 2, 4, and 5, you see this. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" You see, the same tactics that Satan used in the garden, he uses for us today, doesn't he? If he can get us to cast any doubt upon God and the authority of his word, he can create all kinds of havoc in the body of Christ and even in our own souls. See, by questioning what God said, Satan raised doubts in Eve's mind concerning the truthfulness of God's word and the goodness of God's heart. You see, we think sometimes that the truth of God's word is hard and it's without love. And in fact, when it is without love, it's the law. But God's word is active. It's alive. It's full of grace and truth. And when it comes to us, it comes with grace and truth. Now, it may correct us. It may redirect us. It may cause us to repent. It may reveal to us the sin in our own lives, but it does so with grace and truth and love. And don't you ever doubt that that's where it comes from, because Eve doubted that. And it opened up the door for Satan to get his foot in. The third thing, Satan made a promise to Eve, and he makes a promise to us this morning. And he makes us think in this promise that we need more than what God has given us, and that we can have it now and enjoy it without any consequences. You had one of those moments? I probably had a couple before I even got here this morning. Why am I not satisfied with God and what he's given me? Why do I keep longing for other things? Why am I wooed away from the one who really loves me and the one that really knows what I need? Have we become so convinced that he is distant and apart from us? Have we walked in little sin so long that we've disconnected, that we've suppressed the Spirit from working in our lives, and we don't even sense his presence anymore? Our conscience has been seared. The promises that Satan makes, they're all going to be beautiful, obviously. They're going to be somewhat creative. But you see, Satan doesn't create anything. He just takes the things that God's created for our good, our enjoyment, and he just twists them, right? He just perverts them. Because what? He's weak. He can't create anything. God is in control of him. But he made the lie. And then fourth, He made Eve believe that she could ultimately decide for herself what is right and what is wrong. Look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Is that not where we're at today in our country? Morality is established by the person. We decide what's right and wrong, right? And how dare you? How dare you challenge what I think is right and wrong, what I think is good for me and what's bad for me? You see where Eve was brought to? She was brought to a place to where she looked and saw and it was desirable, and she thought for one moment that if she could be like God, then she could make the decision. That she could hold morality in her hand and decide, I am going to choose this for me. You see, to yield and give into our sinful desires is the lowest form of slavery. To rule over such desires is the only true freedom we'll ever experience. Think about that. Think about this. Only God satisfies. Sin can't afford us. We are too high maintenance for sin to keep up with our wants. Do you get that? We're too high maintenance. In other words, sin can never satisfy us. We've tried it, right? I mean, I've tried a whole list of stuff thinking that that's where my satisfaction is going to come from. And I'm too high maintenance. I'm never pleased. I want more. I want it more twisted. I want it more in abundance. So what's the consequences? There's Eve, there's Adam. They disobeyed God. Look at the consequences. Verses 7 through 13. It says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Do I say naked funny? I keep saying naked. I'm thinking, they don't know what I'm talking about, probably. Is it naked? Naked? Okay. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. There it goes. And I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Look at the consequences of our disobedience. First comes shame, and then right after shame follows guilt, doesn't it? I want you to think about your life, your spiritual journey right now. And I want you to think about the consequences of your past sin that was dealt with, but now I want you to think about your present sin, if there's any in your heart and life. And I want you to consider the consequences. This shame and this guilt causes sinners to want to run and hide, right? Verse 7b, Adam and Eve felt ashamed because they were naked. And they felt guilty because they had disobeyed God. So what did they do? They created the first act of man-made religion. They tried to work for God's acceptance by sowing fig leaves on. That was the first time in Scripture where man tried to win God's favor. And so he builds this. They sew together these fig leaves to cover them. It's the great cover-up, isn't it? Verse 8, they hid from God. I mean, here's Adam and Eve. They had apple on their breath. I don't know if it was apple, but they had apple on their breath. And they're hiding from God, and God is calling out to them. They probably had rinds in their teeth. Oh, we didn't know any, you know. You can't hide from God. And then hiding won't work. So you're busted. What do you do when you're busted? Man, you blame others, don't you? Look at what they do. Adam blames God for giving him the woman. I'm not going to go there. That's for the ladies to figure out. And then Adam throws Eve under the bus. And then a woman blames the serpent. You see, it begins with shame and guilt. Then it causes us to run and hide. Then we begin to try and earn God's favor back by doing self-made religion because the relationship is hindered with us and God. So now we got to create this religion that brings us back into favor with God. And then they hide from God, and then the blame begins. And finally, God steps in verse 14 and says, all right, the buck stops here. I'm done with all this blame stuff. My righteousness and my justice has to come to bear on what just happened. You have disobeyed me. You have given your heart, your affections to another. Now, because I am righteous and just, I've got to pronounce judgment upon all that are involved. And that's what he begins to do, verses 14 through 20. God pronounces these curses and these consequences. Read with me, 14 through 20. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat, and all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. We're going to come back to that. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We won't come back to that. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Verse 14, God pronounces a curse on the serpent. Verse 15, God pronounces a curse on Satan for using the serpent. You see, at this point, Satan understands that God is declaring war on him. And he knows, because God has declared war on him, his ultimate demise is coming. You see, God doesn't take Satan out. I'm not going to think that I know the answer to that, but I thought this was good. But he leaves Satan to test the fidelity of each succeeding generation of God's covenant people and to teach them to fight against evil. So Satan today is present. God continues to judge. He gets to Eve. And he doesn't curse Adam and Eve. He curses the serpent, he curses Satan, and he curses the ground. He gives consequences and judgment to Adam and Eve. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be your husband. He shall rule over you. So God pronounces consequences, judgment on Eve at that point. Then he pronounces a curse on the ground in verse 17. And that's why the earth as we know it today is cursed. And then right after that, he begins to pronounce judgment or consequences on Adam. And Adam's judgment consequences would be that he would encounter all of these obstacles in the creation. And he would have to toil and labor in this cursed ground. And through his toil and labor, that's where his food would come from. That's where his livelihood would come from. And eventually, this would all bring the physical body of Adam to die, to death. And the ultimate consequence for Adam, and you see some people say, well, you know, Eve took the fruit. Well, Eve sinned in an act of omission. Adam sinned in an act of commission. He knew he was defiling God. Eve may have been tricked. You know, sin is sin. But the reality is, Adam was a spiritual leader. God had placed Adam as a leader in the known world at that point, and he had to endure the responsibility. And husbands, that's our responsibility right there. And so the consequences come down on Adam, and from Adam, all die. Romans chapter 5. All die. Okay, let's close it out with a little happiness. So there it is. Adam and Eve sold us out, sold themselves out. The story changes. It has a turn in it. Tension has come in. Satan has come on the scene. Sin and evil now is present. This created world that we know is in disarray. It's dysfunctional. And all throughout this third chapter, God is pouring out his grace through all of the verses. Are we in a horrible state? Yes. But God is gracious. You see, up until this point in the story, in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, we've seen the attributes of God directly involved in his creative acts. His wisdom and his power. Chapter 1 was all about his wisdom and the power that he has to speak life into existence. But in chapter 3, he introduces some more attributes, and these are called his redemptive attributes. They begin with holiness and grace. You see, we see his holiness as he deals with the sin, right? That was the serpent and Satan in the ground. That's God's holiness. That's an attribute of grace. We pronounce his judgment so that he remains holy. And then we see his grace as he deals with sinners. This morning, we need his grace as sinners, don't we? You see, the sin has brought tension between man and God. Sin never destroys God's plan. It never limits God's power to act. And it never stops him from doing good in the worst evil. And look at what he does. Look at verse 8 and 9. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" You want to talk about a gracious God? Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and what does he do? He goes looking for him. God initiates with us, his created beings, sinners. He knows we're hiding. He knows we feel the shame. He knows we feel the guilt of our sin. And what do? We go and hide. We give God the Heisman, the stiff arm. And this loving, gracious God does what? He comes to us. He initiates with us. He initiates with Adam and Eve there in the garden. You see, God sets the standard for his grace. God sets the standard for how salvation, how this new life that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ is going to work. We don't establish that. He does. And he establishes it within our heart and with our spirit by him coming to us and him drawing us to himself. Second thing he does, verses 9 and 11, God desires for confession and not condemnation. He throws out these questions. Where are you? Did you really eat of that tree? Well, God wasn't asking these questions for general information. God's sovereign. He knew what had happened, right? You don't have to ask your kid, you know, who's real quiet in their bedroom. They were busting the place down earlier. Now they're real quiet. And you know something's up, right? Because they're hiding. Their guilt, their shame, they're hiding. And you go in there and you know. You see a hole in the wall. You don't have to ask. Who did that? Where are you at? You don't need general information back, right? What are you looking for? You're looking for your children to confess. Are they going to suffer the consequence? Yes. But there's something about the heart issue behind the sin that we need to address. And that's what God in His graciousness does to Adam and Eve and to us. He says, I need you to confess, not hide. I don't need your information. I don't need everything that surrounds the circumstances. What I need is I need your heart. And it begins by it being broken because you've broken mine. Verse 15, we see God's grace because as He pronounces this judgment on Eve, He says, from Eve's offspring, the promise of the Redeemer, the Savior, is going to come. This is known as the first announcement of the gospel in Scripture. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the beginning of the rest of the story right here. That this Redeemer will come. Yes, He will take and be wounded in the heel, but He will crush Satan's head. Sound familiar? Sound familiar that one died so that all would live? Oh, the gospel is bleeding out this morning through chapter 3. And a gracious God is looking down to us and His people. And He's saying, learn from Me this morning. This story that you're in. Learn from Me of why it's the way it is. God made new and improved clothes in verse 21. This is another act of God's grace. You see, this cost an innocent animal his life. But the fig leaves that they sowed on earlier were not sufficient. See, God had to provide that clothing that would cover them. In His grace, have you been covered lately with the blood of Christ that covers us from our sin? Yes. And you know those fig leaves that we try to sew on ourselves and hide didn't suffice. And so God clothes them with new clothes. And then He did the last thing, He removed them from the garden. Why did He remove them from the garden? Well, there was two trees in the garden. One they didn't do so well with. And so the other one was a tree of life. And so God didn't want them to partake of that tree in the sinful state that they were in, because that tree of life allows you to live forever. And He was protecting them from partaking of that tree so that they would not live in that sinful state forever. Are you talking about a gracious God or what? Amen. Let me try and close it with this. When we understand our sin biblically, we understand why we are prone to great evil and know why the world is not the way it should be. But by knowing that God made us in His image and likeness, we find the source of our dignity, value, and identity. By knowing of the fall and our state as sinners, we understand depravity is a root problem with all of life in the world. And by understanding the work of Jesus in our place for our sins, we enjoy the depth of God's love for us, His work in us, and eternal future with us as He restores us to the holy state from which we have fallen. Guys, if you guys want to come on up. The understanding more of the story. Next week, we're going to get to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And He's going to continue the story out from verse 15 in chapter 3 today. where we're going to begin seeing, right, this offspring. We're going to begin seeing God's plan unfold before us in this story that he's written. But today, you may be just feeling like you are getting your butt kicked with temptation and sin. Maybe sin, you've been hiding it for a long time. Come clean with God this morning. He wants fellowship with you. He desires you to walk in purity. He's going to provide for you whatever it is that's pulling you away and more. He's going to provide for you everything that you need, but you've got to trust Him to do that. You've got to begin by surrendering to Him. Please consider doing that this morning. For those of us who we're up on our confessions and we're up on our repentance, enjoy the grace of God because we don't deserve it. And it sure is awfully good, isn't it? Amen. Thank you.